Alrighty, if you have your Bible or a smart device with a Bible app on it, please open up to Luke chapter 5, 17 to 26. And I believe Cheryl is going to be reading that for us this morning. So thank you, Cheryl.
Comes out of the New International Version and is headed, Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." May God open our eyes to see remarkable things in his word.
Amen, and thank you, Cheryl. Well, good morning, and thank you for joining with us again today. Be it in person or online, thank you for being part of our Brookside community. My thought and my prayer for you this morning is that God would speak to us wherever we might find ourselves to be. This morning, I want to start off by asking you a question. It's a life-defining question. It's a question that Luke wants us to answer for ourselves after reading the gospel, and that is, who is Jesus? If you go around the streets and ask, you might find that, we know the common cliches, right? Most of the world would say, "Oh, Jesus, yeah, he was a good guy," or "he was a gifted teacher." But there's something more to him, isn't there? He's more than just a good man or a gifted teacher. If you go to some churches, they might talk about Christ as the social activist or political revolutionary. And that's a fair thing to be talking about. Jesus is presented as a man who went about righting wrongs, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, and uplifting those oppressed and depressed. And he did all of these things against the custom of his day. His actions angered political and religious ruling class. But again, it's something more to Jesus. Some Christians focus on his miracles. Some focus on his parables. Some focus on his prophetic teaching. And all of these things are important. But it's not the answer to the question. Today, the passage that Luke has written for us brings the question of who is Jesus front and center. So let me set this scene for you. Ethan, I'm not clicking. In Luke 15 and the beginning of Luke 5, beginning of 17. On a particular day, he was teaching, and there were Pharisees, teachers of the law, sitting by, who had come from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. This is a fairly common story that gets shared a lot in Sunday school programs like our Brook Kids. But it also appears in other Gospels. In Mark chapter 2, it tells us that it wasn't just the Pharisees and the teachers of the law present, but it was also this super large crowd. And in Mark chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus wasn't just healing the sick, he was preaching the word of God. Now, Luke emphasizes the Pharisees and the teachers and how they had come from all around to hear Jesus, but it's not because they wanted to really understand where he was coming from. No, no, this was the religious ruling class who wanted to come and pass judgment about this guy they had heard rumors about. They heard about Christ's teaching and how people, regular people, even people outside of the Jewish faith, were being drawn to hearing what he had to say. These religious leaders are coming to hear Jesus speak, because they want to know whether they should accept him and encourage him, i.e. change him and give him the official stamp of approval, or if they should, as one commentator said, accuse him and condemn him and push him out. The Pharisees of the law had met not to hear, but to pass judgment on Jesus. And I want you to know something, that these people are more invested in the system than they are open to the truth. They're legalistic law keepers. They're 100% heresy hunters. In fact, one scholar pointed out to me this week that the word Pharisee in Hebrew means to divide and to separate. These Pharisees had taken the word of God and they made up a whole system of rules and regulations and laws how to keep themselves separate from the world. And the truth is that we still have those people today. Those more interested in keeping a version of the law than being open to what God wants to say or to do. But the thing is, with legalism, it's impossible. It's always impossible to keep it 100% perfect. Just like it was impossible to keep all the Pharisees' rules and regulations. These Pharisees were hypocrites. And this is something that Jesus pointed out to them from time to time. Undoubtedly, they were here to hear Jesus, but only as professional sermon critics. I wonder what Jesus' Yelp review would have been. They were here to decide about Jesus, not to hear what he had to say. After all, Jesus hadn't been trained in their schools. He hadn't been given their stamp of approval. So now they've come from all around to determine who Jesus is and what they should do about him. Now, Luke emphasizes the healing in this particular story. In contrast to Mark chapter 2, which focuses on the teaching of Jesus, and remember, Jesus is often doing both. He's teaching the word of God and proving that what he says is true, proving that he has the ability to back up what he's saying. It's what they had to do. It was more than just talking the talk. They had to walk the walk. If the Pharisees were really paying attention to what had been going on, they would have seen that Jesus would have talked about this kingdom of God coming and that people would be healed. And Saul, seeing this guy healed, would have said, yep, no doubt about it, he is the Son of God, or at least a prophet. But Jesus is also showing them here in this passage, both Luke and both Mark pointed out, that he's more than just a good teacher, he's more than just a prophet. But before we get to that, I want to point out one more thing from the beginning of this chapter. Or should I say the beginning of this reading? And that's just out how many people were crammed in to the house to hear Jesus. If I was to give you a room and to say, here's a challenge, how many people can you fit into it? How would you go about organizing people? Would you sit them down? Or would you stand them up? Well, you would stand, right? To fit more people in a room, it's like that old game they used to play with Volkswagen Beetles. Does anyone remember that? How many people can you fit in a Beetle? You used to play that, didn't you, John? No. Oh, sorry, a Mini. Did you play in a Mini? Or a phone box? You try and stand people up and cram them in. Hey, do you know in Japan they have professional pushers, like they push you into the train, yeah, so you can get to your place that you need to go. But I want you to notice something in verse 15, and that is, verse 17 I should say, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are sitting. Now, we're going to miss what is really going on here, but this is actually, it's a power play, yeah? If you were a teacher, you sat and the students gathered around you and listened. It's the reverse of how it is today, right? I'm standing, you're sitting. Next Sunday, I'm going to get rid of all the chairs. You can stand the whole time. I'm going to sit down the front here. It's how it is in schools. Teacher stands up the front, the students sit down. In Jewish culture, back then, it was the teacher who sat. That was the position of teaching, and students stood and listened. So we have this picture here of the Pharisees who have come down and they're sitting on one side of the room. And it says that they came to hear Jesus, but they haven't come to learn from him. No. Their position by sitting down is saying, we're the important ones, we're the authority here. And although more people could have stood and be fitted into that room, they're sitting there. They're in that position of authority. They want to appear like they're in control. They don't want to learn. They want the respect that's due to them. So they sit. Can you see this scene? So if the Pharisees are sitting over there, chances are that Jesus was sitting on the other side of the room, teaching. It's kind of like a standoff. Or better yet, we should call it the great big sit-off. But the Pharisees are sitting over here and they're trying to look all dignified in their garments. And, you know, and something happens that takes the dignity completely away from all of them. Something which gets them to probably jump up out of their seats and scurry away like ants. And it's a humorous picture of what happens next. In fact, I can just imagine the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, being indignant about not only the hordes of people trying to push in, not only the full packed house, but I can just imagine how they were getting hot and stuffy, and they were like, okay, open a window, and as soon as they did, people were trying to jump in the window and push to hear. The crowds there were just jostling to hear what Jesus had to say. And all these seriously minded Jewish leaders, these religious leaders, these dignified dignitaries, these very authoritative figures were being put out. They're sitting over there because they want to be able to correct and teach Jesus if they necessarily needed to. Who was this young upstart? This young man claiming to be the voice of God? I mean, he's only 30 years old. He's already gained a following. We're going to have to put a leash on him. If we want to control him and use him for our things, we need to make sure we can control him. Now, Jesus hasn't said anything blasphemous yet, but he did have some dangerous teachings about the law and the grace of God. And just as they were getting ready to challenge Jesus on some of his ideas, they heard a bit of a disturbance in the crowd outside. In verse 18, behold, the men brought a bed and a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Have you ever tried to get something big and heavy through a very crowded space? Or better yet, have you tried to do it without making a noise or commotion? You know, you're late to the party and you have to carry your equipment in and you're like, oh, excuse me, sorry, gonna get through here. And suddenly everyone is like stopping and looking at you and that awkward feeling you would have. These men who were carrying another person on a makeshift pallet through a standing room only crowd. It's causing a clamor. I reckon the Pharisees would have had trouble hearing Jesus because of the ruckus that was going outside. I reckon they would have started feeling very annoyed by this noise. They're trying to question Jesus. They're trying to, find a chink in his armor. Why is someone so rude to disrupt this proceedings? But these guys don't care about those religious leaders, those powers and dignitaries sitting over to the side as they cause a disturbance. They just wanted to get in front of Jesus. But they couldn't get in that room. It was chockers. So what do? Well, they see stairs leading off to the side. And this is the case how it was. Jewish home had these stairs on the outside that would go up to the roof. The idea was that if it was a hot, stuffy night, you couldn't turn on the AC, you couldn't whack on a fan, you would go and sleep on the roof. So this is where the men with the pallet head. Now, Luke summarizes, but Mark goes into greater detail. Mark says that while they were up there, they started to remove the roof, and they dug an opening. The roof was flat, most likely made with timbers covered with sticks and mud, maybe laid over a rock tile. But they were going to get through. They lifted up the tiles, they're digging a hole through the sticks and dried mud. Can you imagine the scene underneath? Not only is the crowd jostling outside as they have come through, they're probably still talking about it. But suddenly, there's bits of roof falling on people's heads. I can just imagine Jesus stopping teaching just for a while, sitting back watching the scene unfold, maybe a little bit of a wry smile on his face. But I can just imagine the pounding and the digging. A sudden dirt and sand and twigs start dropping on the Pharisees. I so hope that they managed to dig the hole over the Pharisees so they were just covered in this dirt and crud. These Pharisees who had been trying to remain dignified and calm, many of them jump up out of their seats, angrily brushing off the dust of their robes. I feel sorry for the homeowner who's going, what is going on with my roof? I wonder if he was more concerned about his roof than the dirt on his clothes. All the while, I see Jesus sitting there with a slight smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye in amusement. And suddenly these men break through. They make a hole big enough to lower this pallet through the hole in the roof. I'm wondering if the guy on the pallet sitting there going, hey guys, I don't think this is a good idea. Did you bring ropes? I mean, this man was paralyzed from the neck down. I can just imagine him several times just about to slip off that pallet. Steve, you're dropping your end too quickly. And then suddenly, as if magically, the crowd makes enough room for this pallet and this man to fall in front of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is seen as, in Luke's gospel, he's seen as someone who is healing lots of people rapidly. But Jesus does something more than just heal this guy. He does something completely unexpected, something that is shocking, something that we might miss, but the crowd certainly did not. So Jesus is here, this man's in front of him, his friends are looking down, the Pharisees are over there staring at him. And Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. I was thinking about that statement, and what came to me was this picture of prayer. Often we want a variety of things from God. Maybe we've said a few prayers in our time with the frame of mind, it's about what I can get. We come to God with our list and say, gimme, gimme, gimme. But God and Jesus knew what we really needed, and that was the removal of the barrier between us and Him. Usually people take this passage in Luke and talk about the sense of us being the friends of the man, yeah, that we should be doing everything we can to get our friends in front of Jesus. And that is definitely a message that we can take about this. But I think there is more to it. And I want to say that I think this is also about how religion and legalism can get in the way of us experiencing true and meaningful relationship with God. When we make it more about the rules, we contain God and we make it hard for Him to do His work. When we fill the room full of self-important people, the people who need to hear the message can't come because of the walls that we have built. I grew up in a church in Orange. And this church had a massive parking area, yeah, so like it was in the center of town, you know, people could hire a spot during the week to secure their car park. So they put a fence around it, right? One of those like massive colorbond fence, those steel fences with like the sharp spiky bits. It made the church look like a jail. I wonder how many people had come along and saw the church with its massive fence and went, ooh, I'm not welcome there. We put up walls. Religious people put up walls that stop people from coming in and experiencing Jesus. So Jesus, by saying his sins are forgiven, he's making an announcement that's incredibly important. And that's the end of this religion and this power structure. See, these Pharisees are invested in the system because they're at the top of the system. Jesus, by saying your sins are forgiven, is declaring that the temple is no longer needed, that we no longer need to sacrifice people. Nope, different religion, Darrell. There's no need for the sacrificial system. There's no need for the priesthood. Soon people will be able to approach God themselves. Come to Him directly, being forgiven of their sins without condition. To me, I think the religious leaders were shocked and offended by what Jesus says here. Jesus says to this man, his sins are forgiven. How can he do that? I think they're more shocked at what Jesus said than the fact that some people had vandalized this place to get a guy in front of him. I think they're more shocked at the fact that Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, than this man who is laying in front of them who suddenly can get up and walk. I reckon many of them would have gasped and went, and bit their knuckles tight. Finally, they received the answer that they were looking for, but wasn't the answer that they wanted. Wasn't the answer that they expected to receive so clearly. They're trying to figure out what kind of teacher Jesus was. And he plainly told them, in their mind, under their system, he's blasphemous. We see this in verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees understood what Jesus was claiming. They came out to find out who Jesus was, and he gave them an answer. By forgiving this man's sins, Jesus was saying that he was on equal footing with the Father. And he's also saying that the barriers that we had put up, that man had put up between us and God, have been removed by God himself. So it's no wonder the Pharisees and the scribes condemned Jesus as a blasphemer. They're correct in saying that only God can forgive sins. Ultimately, that's how sin works. Sure, we can sin against our spouse, our neighbors, against our parents. But when we sin against them, we can ask for forgiveness and they can give it to us. But a sin that's against God must be forgiven by God. So that's what Jesus puts here. That's what he gives. He gives a voice to God and says, I forgive you. I was flicking channels on the TV last night. I came across this movie from 1979. It starred John Denver, of all people. And in this movie, John Denver is visited by this guy who is God and says, go forth and send out my word. And he ends up in court. You know, he does some pretty outlandish things in the proclamation of God's voice. So this old man gets called as a witness. And the bailiff comes up and says, put your hand on this. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And he goes, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. So help me. The judge goes, help you. And he said, yes, your honor, if it pleases the court, or even if it doesn't, I don't care. I am God. They record, like they have a voice recording, but God's voice doesn't appear on it. And they're like, something is up. Something's different here. The opposition lawyer is like, well, maybe someone's like erased the tape, and they're like, they've done a really good job in a really quick time, because you can hear the judge and the lawyers and the crowd speaking, but you can't hear God. But Jesus gives voice to God here. He says, your sins are forgiven, rise up and walk. It's Jesus painting a picture that he has the ability to forgive sins. Anyone can claim to forgive sins on God's behalf. Anyone can really say, your sins are forgiven. But it's impossible from our perspective to know if they really are or not. Forgiveness of sin is invisible. So Jesus sets to prove that he has the authority to forgive sins. He's here, and Luke and Mark are painting this picture that proves that he is the Son of God, that he has all power on earth to forgive sin. He's said it, he's proclaimed it, and by this man getting up, he is showing that his word was true. See, if Jesus had actually blasphemed, I don't think that this miracle would have worked. If Jesus commanded the healing and the recovery didn't happen, everybody would have known that he was a fraud, an imposter, a fake, and a false teacher. But Jesus was who he said he was. This here, Luke is planting the evidence in front of us. Jesus has proven who he is. Imagine the scene as Jesus has made this proclamation. And this man who had been lying picks up his mat and departs this house. It's no wonder that the Pharisees at the end say, "We have seen some strange things today." So we come back to this question. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Is he God who's come in flesh? Or is he just some guy with a pretty decent set of stories, some good values and teachings? If you believe that he is God, then you believe in him for eternal life. If you trust in him alone for forgiveness of your sins, then your sins have been forgiven. What I want you to take away from this passage is at times we can bring so much religion to this question that we block people out from being able to access the truth. We can get so caught up in legalism and laws that we forget that our God is a God who is able to forgive people instantly. As we heard over Easter, the thief on the cross next to Jesus, the sort of the complete opposite of a priest, right? Says, "Do you not know who this is?" The thief who asked Jesus, "Remember me in your coming kingdom." Jesus turns to him and says, "You will be with me in that coming kingdom this very day." This is good news. And it's our news to share. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son who paid the price for our sin, who reconciled the world to him. Father, we thank you for the work that he has done. Father, we pray that we might be bearers of this good news, not hooked on legalism, but hooked on grace. Father, we thank you that we are but a few who have been forgiven. And Father, may we continue to go into our world knowing and proclaiming that boldly. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for joining with us today. We are going to continue in a moment with some more worship.